Amen. I invite you this morning to please open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapters 1 and 2. We're going to be looking at select verses in those two chapters. Very easy book to find. Just go to the very front of your Bible if you're not familiar with the Bible, and it'll be the first book in the Bible, the first chapter of the Bible. And we'll be starting our reading in verse 26 of chapter 1. Genesis chapter 1, we'll be reading in verse 26 and following. Back in December of 2016, a building in central India collapsed, killing 11 individuals and injuring two others. The state government brought together a team of civil engineers from a local state university to assess the situation so that they could determine the reason for the building collapse. After they did their assessment, they came back with the findings that the building had collapsed due to a foundation failure. The foundation, the basis of the building, had been poorly designed and was not able to hold the excessive weight of the building's structure. And eventually that foundation gave way and the whole building collapsed, causing several fatalities and other injuries. Foundations, we all know this. They are so critically important to the structural integrity of a building. For if you have a faulty foundation, a weak foundation, eventually that foundation is going to give way and the building is going to give way. There's going to be a collapse. Jesus, in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27, he says this, he compared his words, his teachings, the word of God to a foundation for our lives. He says, the person who listens to my word, the word of God, and builds his or her life upon it, they're like a wise man who builds his home on the rock. And whatever comes against that home, it stands because it has a solid foundation. But Jesus says, whoever ignores my word and doesn't believe it and do it, he says that person is a foolish person compared to a man who builds his house on the sand. And as things come up against that home, the waters and the winds and the storms, that foundation gives way and there will be ruin. There will be collapse. We must be a people who build our lives upon the truth that God has given us in his word. We must be a people who build our lives, every part of our lives, and that includes this morning, our marriages, upon the teachings of the Word of God. We want to have strong foundations for our marriages. And so this morning, we're going to go back. We're going to go back to the book of beginnings, the book of Genesis, where we are going to look at several foundational truths together that God gives us so that we can have marriages that will be strong, marriages that will stand the test of time. We're calling our marriage series, We Still Do. We still do have a commitment to the Word of God for marriage. We still do have a commitment to each other as we said we did when we first exchanged vows with our spouses. And this morning, as we look at these several foundational truths, Genesis 1 and 2, I'm going to be phrasing them in this way. We still do believe. And then I'm going to give that foundational truth that we should be building our marriages upon. So the text this morning that we'll be looking at, pulling them together from Genesis 1 and 2, we see that there are several foundational truths about marriage. Let's start reading in the book of Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. God blessed them, and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the earth and subdue it, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. Then God said, behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed that is on the surface of all the earth, and every tree which has fruit yielding seed. It shall be food for you. And to every beast of the earth, and to every bird of the sky, and to everything that moves on the earth which has life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so. God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. Go over to chapter 2, verse 18. Chapter 2 gives us a more in-depth, detailed explanation of God's creative workmanship in the beginning. Then the Lord God said, verse 18, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky, and he brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called a living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs, and he closed up the flesh at that place. The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and he brought her to the man. The man said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife. They shall become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Father, we go back to the beginning of your word. Father, help us to see, to receive, to understand, to live by these foundational truths that you give us concerning marriage, truths that will give us an unshakable basis for our marriages, God, to stand the tests of whatever comes our way in life. And we pray these things in the matchless name of Jesus. Amen. In this text, we see that we're looking at, we're going to see five foundational truths for marriage. And first of all, in verses 27 and 28 of chapter 1, we see the first foundational truth, which we still do believe. We still do believe that marriage is a divine institution. We still do believe that marriage is a divine institution. Genesis, as I said, is the book of beginnings. You go back to chapter 1, verse 1, and the Bible tells us, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible takes us back and tells us that there's one true God. And as this is fleshed out in Scripture, we know he's one true, all-powerful triune God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That God, in the beginning, created time. In the beginning, he created space, the heavens, and he created all matter, the earth. That God created all inanimate objects on the earth and created all living things on the earth. And as the culmination of his creative handiwork, the Bible tells us he created mankind. Look again in verse 26. Then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. And let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. So the Bible tells us that as his crowning creative masterpiece, God created humanity, mankind. And he created us in his likeness, in his image. That tells us that in mental, emotional, relational, physical aspects, that God, in spiritual aspects, God has created us to have a relationship with him, to know him in a way that is distinctive from all other created creatures. He gives us this capacity to not only know him and to relate to him, but also to represent him in this world. We are image bearers. We are one race. We are one people. We are created as mankind. God created the first man, Adam, as a biological male. God created the first woman, Eve, as a biological female. He created us different, but he created us to be complementary to one another. And when God made mankind, when he made the first man and the first woman, Adam and Eve, I want you to pay close attention to what God tells them in verse 28. Look at what the text says. God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. Do you see what the text is telling us there? When God created the first man and the first woman, he created them to come together in a special relationship. And we call that special relationship marriage. Look over with me again at verse 23. When God, of chapter 2, when God creates Adam, and then he gives Adam the gift of the woman, Eve. When Adam sees her, he says, the man said, this is now bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. She's made of the same stuff that I'm made of. She's like me. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. And for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother, be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. In the beginning, God is the one who created this special relationship between a man and a woman, which we call marriage. And God's creative work of marriage involved one man, one woman coming together to be a husband and a wife to each other, making covenant commitments to each other, making promises to God for their relationship to fulfill the purposes of God. Don't miss this. We still do believe that marriage is a divine institution. God thought it up. God planned it. God's given us the order for marriage. God's given us instructions concerning marriage. He's given us teachings. He's given us principles for marriage. Marriage is God's institution. It is God's ordained relationship for a man and a woman to be husband and wife. Football is the most popular sport in America. American football came into existence in the late 1860s. The first football game was played November 6, 1869, between Rutgers and Princeton. Since its inception, do you know that the game of football has undergone various kinds of rule changes over the years? Even now, if you watch SportsCenter, when it comes to professional football, the NFL, they're considering making more changes to govern the game. When it comes to football, it's okay to change the rules. It's okay to add to or take away when it comes to football. Why? Because football is a social construct. Football is a man-made invention. It's something that mankind has thought up. It's okay. It's acceptable to change the rules. Not so when it comes to marriage. It's not acceptable for us to change the rules, to change the principles, to change the truths concerning marriage. Why? Because marriage is not a social construct. Marriage did not evolve over time. It's not a social convention that a group of guys or a group of women got together at some point in our history and decided, you know what, it would be good if we could come together in this special relationship. We'll call it marriage and this will be how it functions. That's not how it started. God, in the beginning, he invented marriage. He instituted marriage. He's the one who explained it to the first human beings. He designed it to function the way it's supposed to according to his rules. And thus, when it comes to marriage, we've got to play by God's rules. We got to do marriage God's way. And how did God design marriage? He designed it to be a covenant relationship, not a contract. It's based upon promises where two people, a man and a woman, a biological man, a biological woman, commit their lives together in the presence of God, making promises to him, and they're coming together in a monogamous, no one gets in, no one gets out, lifelong, unconditional relationship to fulfill God's purposes of companionship, of sexual intimacy, of procreation, of gospel proclamation. In Jesus' day, there were some people who were trying to tamper with marriage. Matthew chapter 19, they come to Jesus with some questions. And they're trying to change the rules, so to speak. And do you know what Jesus does? How does Jesus respond to them? Listen to what he says in Matthew 19, 4 and 5. He answered and he said, have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female? And he said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is what Jesus told the people of his day, in essence, when he said, have you not read? Quit trying to write your own rules for marriage. Quit trying to think up what you think is best for marriage. Go back. Go back to the beginning where God instituted it and see what God says about marriage. Don't do it according to your thoughts and ways, but do marriage the way God has said to do it. Why are so many Christians struggling in marriage today? Why are so many marriages failing? Could I submit that one of the main reasons is that we're listening to all the noise about marriage in the culture. We're listening to all the noise about marriage in our own hearts, but we're not listening to that definitive, authoritative, concluding word concerning marriage, that what the Scripture has to say about marriage. See, the greatest enemy for all of our marriages is sin. Indwelling sin in the heart of a husband, indwelling sin in the heart of a wife. Sin wants to master us. Sin wants us to live in rebellion against God. Sin wants us to do it the world's way. Sin wants us to do it our way. But if we're going to confess as believers in Jesus, as followers as of His, as the true people of God, that we still do believe that marriage is a divine institution, this morning, all of us need to come to grips and say that the most important thing that I can do today is just have this one-on-one meeting with God and then get together with my wife and say, God, we are tired of trying to do marriage our way. We're tired of trying to follow what this book says or what this pop psychologist is telling us or what my friend at work has told me or what I read in Reader's Digest. God, we need to do it your way. And when we get to that point, this is what we're basically saying. When we're willing to say that we want to do it God's way, number one, we're starting to come to the terms and say, I can't do it on my own. It's a divine institution. You created marriage, God, and so, God, I need you. Every one of us, if we're going to have a marriage that thrives and flourishes and is healthy in the way God designed it, we can't do that apart from God. We're too evil, we're too stubborn, we're too rebellious. So we need, first of all, to invite God into our marriages. For some of us, that means we need to come into a relationship with God for the very first time. We need to realize that the reason my marriage is so hard and I'm struggling so much is because I don't really know God and I've been living according to the desires of my own heart, irrespective of what God wants for me. See, the Bible teaches us this truth, that the fundamental problem we all have is we're sinners by nature. We're living in rebellion against God. But God loves us so much that He sent Jesus into the world. Jesus became a man, lived a perfect life, paid the penalty for our sins by dying on the cross, came back from the dead, resurrected as our glorious, conquering King of kings and Lord of lords. And He invites us, if we will turn from sin, confess it to God, and accept Him as our personal Lord and Savior, He will break the power of sin in our life. He will break that bondage. He will bring us into a right relationship so we can have God working with us in our marriages to become what we need to be. When we confess that we believe that marriage is a divine institution, we're saying, God, I need you. I need a relationship with Christ. I need you to break the power of sin in my life. I need to be restored to you. I need to be forgiven. I need you to come into my life and give me the power to live a life that pleases you and that gift of eternal life. This morning, we're going to give you an opportunity to do that. Even at the very beginning of this sermon, I want you to be thinking through, what is God calling you to do if you don't know Christ? We're going to have a time of invitation. We're going to have pastors up front, and we're going to invite you to come. And we're here to listen. We're here to pray. We've got counselors who are willing to get alone with you and talk to you and explain to you what it means to invite Jesus Christ into your life so that He can become the King of your life and empower you for the life that God wants you to have, especially in marriage. When we say that we still do believe that marriage is a divine institution, we're saying, God, I need you. And secondly, we're saying, God, I need to do it according to your word. We need to be a people who get back to the faithful teachings of the Word of God. We need to let the Bible be the final say as to what we believe about marriage, how we husband, how we wife, how we parent, what we think and feel about marriage. We need this morning to say, Father, I'm willing. Whatever you teach me in your word, I'll believe it and I'll live it out. We still do believe, as followers of Christ, that marriage is a divine institution. If we want to have flourishing marriages, we will be willing this morning. We will be willing through this month and moving forward to say, God, I'm going to do it your way moving forward. So that's the first foundational principle. We still do believe that marriage is a divine institution. Number two, the second foundational principle is that we still do believe that marriage is a family institution. We still do believe marriage is a family institution. Look again in verse 28. The text says that God blessed them and God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. When God created Adam and Eve, he created them to come together as a man and a woman becoming husband and wife together. They would come together and he created this special relationship of marriage to be the outlet for sexual expression together between two human beings. Sex is not a bad thing. It's a good thing. It's a glorious thing in Scripture. God created it to be a good thing, but the sin in our hearts has corrupted it in this world. And the Bible tells us God gives us the gift of sex for various reasons. Sexual intimacy. We have it for the purposes of coming together for unity, for pleasure, but also for procreation. God has given us the ability, as he has the ability to create, he's given us the ability to come together and to create an entirely new human being. God's plan for marriage is that a husband and a wife will come together to engage in sexual relations. Now, just a quick timeout, just a quick pause. We have a lot of materials, as I said, outside on the tables as you come into our worship center. We actually have an article or a couple of articles on sexual intimacy. Now, I know how that could be an awkward thing as you're walking out of the worship center to actually pick up one of those articles because you're going to be wondering, well, who just saw that I picked up that article? But I really would like to know what that article has to say. So here's how I'm going to let you off the hook. How you don't have to worry about what anybody's thinking. Pastor Donald's telling all of our adults, all of our singles, all of our marrieds, all of our divorced, all of our widows, our teenagers, we want you to go out there, and if mom and dad say you can, if you're younger, but we want you to pick up one of those articles. So we want you to read what God's Word has to say about sexual intimacy. Not the final definitive answer in that article, but it'll be helpful and instructive. We want to help just create this in a fruitful way in our relationship. So please do that. If anybody sees you picking up, say, hey, Pastor told me to, and you don't have to worry about it. So we still do believe, though, that marriage is a family institution. God created man and woman to come together, husband and wife, to have sexual intimacy. And one of the fruits of that is the gift to be able to bear children. If we look over at verse 24, we see this pattern. A man shall leave, of chapter 2, his father and his mother be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. See the ideal pattern for raising children? Man, woman, come together, husband, wife, they're together in an intimate way. They have children. Those children leave mother and father. They go to repeat that same pattern. That is God's plan for marriage, for the family, and for raising children. See, your marriage is so important this morning. My marriage is so important this morning. Marriage is so important. It's worth us fighting for because marriage is a family institution. That this is the environment that God has given us for raising up children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Children need a mother and a father to raise them up in the ways, the will, and the word of God. Now, I know this morning that that's not always the case. This is not intended to be a word to beat anyone up or to make anyone feel lesser of a person. We know we live in a sinful world. Some of us have made bad decisions in our past, or other people have wronged us, marriages have failed, or we have found ourselves, for whatever reason, in a situation where we're not in a marriage with children who are being raised in that context with a mother and a father. But we still have to come back to the truth of Genesis. This is still God's plan, though. This is still God's ideal. This is the way God intended it from the beginning, before sin entered into the world. And thank God his grace is sufficient to help us where sin messes things up in our lives and life gets messy. But we still affirm that this is God's ideal. Marriage is what's best for children. Marriage is what's best for your children. Marriage is what's best for my children. See, marriage is what's best, not living with a boyfriend and a girlfriend, not trying to do it by yourself, not seeking after a divorce. That's unbiblical. The Center for Disease Control in 2017, listen to these statistics. They revealed that 39.6, right at 40% of all children who are now born in the United States of America, they're born to a woman who's unmarried. 40%. You go back to the 1960s, around 90 or a little bit greater than 90% of all children born in the United States were born in homes where mother and father were married. They were born into a family where there was a husband and wife together. We're nearing a point in American society where nearly half of all people who are born are going to be born outside the context of God's ideal of a mother and a father in the home. Now, the data from that research goes on to tell us that there is overwhelming evidence that children who are raised in single-parent homes versus married homes, they're at a higher risk of experiencing academic, social, emotional, cognitive, health, and financial problems. Now, that doesn't always happen. Again, thank God for his grace, his overcoming grace, where he blesses us and he shows us abundant mercy and provision to help us. That doesn't always mean if you're a single parent raising children that your kids are going to struggle in these ways. But the data shows us that when you don't have both a mother and a father in the picture, in the context of marriage, children that are at a higher risk to experience difficulties in these areas. I was talking with a friend a couple of weeks ago, and we were on the phone, and he was going through the drive-thru at Chick-fil-A. And he said, "Donald, hey, can you hold on while I make my order?" And I was listening to him make his order over the phone, and it just came to me as I was thinking about this situation with marriage in our culture. When you go through the drive-thru at Chick-fil-A, you can order a chicken sandwich with or without fries. You know, you can do that. And I know some of you are thinking, why would you ever order a chicken sandwich without fries at Chick-fil-A? They're just so good. Well, you can do that. You're not going to be arrested. God's not going to hold that against you when you get to heaven. How dare you not order fries when you ordered that Chick-fil-A sandwich? You can do that. You can take them. You can leave them. They're optional. They're not essential. And you can just go through and order the fries without the chicken sandwich. I mean, you have that right to do that. I say this with all compassion and just concern for the Word of God and for our culture. Listen, moms and dads are not take them or leave them. Moms are not optional for the family. Dads are not optional for the family. God's original plan is not single moms and dads. It's not two moms and two dads. It's not live-in partners raising children. His plan is that marriage will serve as that cultivating environment for raising children. Keeping the family intact through marriage is vital for society. It's vital for the well-being of children. We all, as men and women, we bring important, unique contributions to the marriage. My wife parents in ways that I do not. She brings so much to the table that I don't. I parent in ways that she does not. I bring different contributions to the table. Why? We're both created in the image of God. We both have unique experiences. But beyond that, God's created us as male and female. And he knows that that's what's best for children. Dads, my challenge to you this morning, you show your children You show your son, your daughter, what it looks like for a man who's committed to his wife to love her even when she's not at her best, even when she can be difficult. You show that son that marriage is not based upon whether life is up or down and whether mommy and daddy stay together during those times, but life is based upon the fact I've committed myself to her and I've committed myself to God. You show your children what it looks like. Mothers, you show your daughters and your sons what it looks like for you to love that imperfect man. That man who forgets your anniversary sometimes. That man who's not thoughtful to say thank you and please. Or that man who's struggling in a lot of ways, but you're going to show them what it looks like to be faithful. Because you're going to send them out one day. They're going to seek spouses most likely to become mothers and fathers. And that your role model, your patterning for their lives is going to be crucial. Whether or not you're doing it according to the Word of God. Moms and dads, come together. You model for your children what it looks like for moms and dads to come together as a team to discipline, to teach, to provide, to nurture. Why do we still believe that marriage is so important? Because for the sake of our children. It is the family institution God has given us. And we still do believe that. We still do believe marriage is a divine institution. We still do believe marriage is a family institution. Number three, we still do believe that marriage is a good institution. We still do believe that. Look in chapter 1, verse 28 again. I love what the Word of God says. When God created Adam and Eve, the text says that in verse 28, God blessed them. God put his favor upon Adam and Eve. God was with them in his presence. He was with them to protect them and to provide for them and to teach them. And we look down in verse 31, and we see that God saw all that he had made, and behold, it was very good. When God had finished creating over 6 days, created the heavens and the earth and all that was in them, including mankind, he looked back and he said, all that I've done, it's not just good, it's very good. And that includes marriage. See, God was making a statement about marriage. You see, in God's eyes, marriage is beautiful. In God's eyes, marriage is a wonderful institution and relationship. Look over in chapter 2, verse 17, or verse 18. When we get the finer details of creation, look at what the Bible says. The Lord God said, after he had made man first, the first male, Adam, it's not good for man to be alone. I'll make him a helper suitable for him. Do you see, when God made Adam, God said, this is not good enough that there's just one. I got to make someone to go with him. And he made Eve for Adam. God is saying that marriage is so good in his eyes. Some of us this morning, we need to change our attitude about marriage. We need to change our attitudes about our marriages. I mean, good grief, if we're walking around after we get off work, like, well, got to go home to old ball and chain today. Just dragging our foot. Is there any wonder why our marriages are like they are? Or you're getting off from you've been playing around the golf with the guys, you get in your car and think, well, now get ready for the lockup tonight. Going home to prison. I mean, think about it with me. If that's the way we're thinking and talking and feeling about marriage, that's not God. Those are not God's thoughts. Those are not God's attitudes towards marriage. Those are not God's words towards marriage. Marriage is not prison. Marriage is not confinement. Marriage is not, it's not a trap, guys. It's really not. Listen to what the scripture says about marriage. I love Proverbs 18:22. He who finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. All of you married ladies, I want you to look at your husband if they're here with you this morning. I want you to look them in the face and say, I'm your good thing and don't you forget it. That's the truth. Melody, you're my good thing, and I know that. I mean, God has shined down. He's given us grace and favor in giving us wives and giving us husbands. Listen to what Hebrews 12, 4 says, marriage is to be held in honor among all. Everyone is to have a high view of marriage. It's to be respected. We are to speak well, teach well, think well, act well concerning marriage. Marriage is a good thing. You're blessed by God to have a wife. You're blessed by God to have a husband. If you're married or widowed this morning, for the remainder of this month, this is what I want you to do. I want you every day in your prayer time, at some time in talking with the Lord, I want you to thank God for your marriage. I want you to spend time thanking God for your marriage. It's a good thing. You tell God, God, based on your word, you tell me marriage is a good thing. And the fact that I've got a wife, it's a good thing. You've shown me favor. Thank you for my marriage. Change my attitude about my marriage because I want it to reflect your word and not anything else. I want it to reflect what you say about it. Tell God you're thankful. If you're widowed, your spouse is not with you this morning, I can only imagine how difficult that's been and how hard of a journey it's been, whether it's been recently or many years ago. But hey, don't forget, God did give you a spouse. Think back on those memories. Think about that individual and all those years you were able to share together, and thank God for that good gift that He did give you during that time. On top of that, don't just thank God for your marriage. I want you to go to your spouse. I want you to do this, try to do it every day the rest of this month. And you tell your spouse, hey, I'm not only thankful for our marriage, I'm thankful for you. You let them hear your gratitude. I've said this before, silent gratitude is worthless. It really does none of us any good. You let your spouse hear that you are thankful for them. Thank them personally for being your husband, for being your wife. Let's have this attitude that God has about marriage. If you're single, my encouragement to you is thank God for marriage. If you've got this desire to be married and you're thinking, I'm not married, I've got this desire, it still hasn't happened. Listen, I was there for many years of my life. I can't tell you all of the attempts. I thought that in asking a girl out, wondering, God, is this going to be the one? And then finally it happened. She was the one. But I know that struggle. I can sympathize with you. I know what that feels like. And you're wondering, God, is it ever going to happen? Let me encourage you to do this. Thank God for marriage. And thank God for the desire for marriage. That's not a bad thing. It's a good thing to desire to be married. And just pray for that, that God will cultivate those desires in the way He wants them to be cultivated. But let's do away with the bad views of marriage that we have. Let's don't get together with our friends and joke negatively about marriage, because that's going to influence the way they go to their homes and treat their wives and their children, or their husbands and their children. Let's don't delay marriage for the wrong reasons. We're getting to a point where we keep delaying marriage, delaying marriage, delaying marriage, delaying marriage. Sexual promiscuity is on an all-time rise, but let's keep delaying marriage, delaying marriage, delaying marriage. No, God's given us marriage for a way to protect ourselves against sexual sin. There may be a time to delay it for a season, but let's don't keep delaying and delaying for the wrong reasons. God says it's good. He says it's a good thing. Let's don't delay it for the wrong reasons. Let's don't try to substitute the wrong thing for marriage. Don't have this negative attitude, well, marriage is the wrong thing, so I'm just going to try out and experiment living with this person before we get married. No, that's not the right way to do it. That's sin against God. That's called fornication. God doesn't approve of that. God's not going to bless that. Let's don't try to find some other kind of arrangement for marriage. Let's honor God. As Hebrews 13:4 calls us to honor marriage in all things. So we still do believe marriage is a good institution. We still do believe it's a family institution. It's a divine institution. Number 4, we still do believe that marriage is a role-specific institution. Look in chapter 2, verse 18 again. Then the Lord, God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him. Everyone, please hear me clearly this morning. This gets so misrepresented in our culture. When God made man, when He made Adam and Eve, He made them equals. It's not better for us to be men, guys. It's not worse for you ladies to be women or vice versa. Neither of us are superior as an individual sex. That's just not true. That's not biblical. You can't find that anywhere in Scripture. God made us both in His likeness and His image. We're both equal, but He did make us different. And He created us equal, but with different functions, specific assignments in the context of marriage. And we see this in chapter 2, verse 18. God said it wasn't good for the man to be alone, but He said, I'll make him a helper suitable for him. He's going to make someone equal to Adam, suitable like him. Adam said this, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. She's made of what I'm made of. She's just like me. He affirmed her equality, but God said, I'm going to make her a helper to him. When God made Adam, He intended for the family context for the man to be the leader in the home. And He intended for the wife to come alongside of him to be the supporter to help him in all that God's called them to do together. God has created the man to be the spiritual leader and initiator in marriage. He is to be the one who is to love, lead, provide, protect for the family in the predominant primary way. And the wife is to come alongside Eve. She was given this responsibility to help, to be a helpmate, a supporter, an assistant, someone who would affirm and provide whatever else was needed. The man was to lovingly lead his wife and his children to do the will of God, and the wife was to come along to faithfully support him in that process. And Paul confirms this in Ephesians chapter 5, a passage which we've looked at together, 22 and 23, where Paul tells us this. Guys, when God created marriage, He actually created marriage to give us an illustration of the gospel. God intended for that relationship between a man and a woman as husband and wife to give us this beautiful picture of the relationship that Jesus Christ has with the church. And in that text, we see Christ is the head of the church. The church is the bride of Christ. The bride follows the head. And Paul says this is the way it is in marriage. The husband is to be the head of the wife, the spiritual leader in the home. The wife is to come alongside of him and to follow him. And together they do the will of God in projecting the beauty of the gospel relationship to others in this world. Today, I'm excited to get home later and to watch the Super Bowl. It's going to be against the Kansas City Chiefs and San Francisco 49ers. I'm looking forward to that. I am a big Patrick Mahomes fan. I believe he's got the potential to be probably one of, if not the greatest, if his career lasts long enough and he keeps being so successful quarterbacks that's ever been in the league. This guy's phenomenal. But could you imagine what happens today if Patrick Mahomes and the Chiefs step onto the field and he's the quarterback and he's back behind the center and he's making the call and then all of a sudden the center starts talking and making calls too? You imagine what kind of confusion that's going to create if Mahomes is blue, 32, 32, and then the center's like red, 65, 65. You know what it's going to do? It's going to create confusion. Now, those aren't technical plays. I don't know those guys that well. So, but could you imagine what's going to happen in that context? It's going to create confusion. Why? Because they've got specific role assignments. And as the quarterback of the team, Patrick Mahomes is the one who leads that. He calls the plays and everybody else does their job. And they work together to accomplish moving the ball down the field. May I submit that so many of us are having marriage problems because we don't know our role assignments. We want to do it our way. We want to do it the way we saw mom and dad doing it if it wasn't in a biblical way. And it's brought a lot of confusion into the home. We need to understand that the husband's not a dictator. He's not to be an authoritarian. Nowhere does the Bible say, husband, make your wife submit. And if you have that mentality, guys, you need to repent of that. The Bible never tells you to make your wife submit. The Scripture always calls a wife to lovingly, graciously recognize the role of the husband that God's given him to lead and says, come alongside of him, follow his leadership, yield to where he's trying to lead the family. So this is what I want to encourage you when we confess that we still believe that marriage is a role-specific institution. This is what I want us to do, men. I want us to get alone with God, and I want us to think in broad categories of life. spiritual, work, relational with our wives, parenting, relationship with our kids, even physical, taking care of ourselves. I want us to start thinking through, praying through, reading scripture, praying, maybe get along with a friend, say, hey, I need some help in these areas. God, what are these goals that I should be giving attention to as the leader in the home in these areas? And start writing them down. And then I want you to get with your wife and say, honey, I've been praying through this, gone to scripture, even sought some counsel from Pastor Mitchell. We got together, we talked about at a bare minimum, these are some things I need to start striving towards in leading our home. Hey, I want to share them with you. And guys, this is what it means to be a leader. Hey, I want you to speak into them. I want you to share your thoughts with me. Are there things that I've missed that I'm not seeing that we need to put on this paper? Are there some thoughts that you could add that would help our parenting, that would help our relationship, that would help me with work or you with work, whatever, our finances? And then I want you to come together, you pray over those things, you agree to them, and you start putting a plan in place, men, to lead your wives, your children in that direction. And wives, you come alongside and you help vigorously, ferociously, in any way you can to see your husband succeed and to see your family, your marriage succeed. We still do believe that marriage is a role-specific institution. And then last of all, we still do believe that marriage is a permanent institution. Chapter 2, verse 24, I conclude with this text. The Bible says, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. This is such an important verse because it tells us that when a man and a woman come together to commit themselves as husband and wife, it's not just something that's taking place on a piece of paper. That there's actually, in the eyes of God, a spiritual bonding that takes place. God binds them together so that this is God's math. When he looks down from heaven, he no longer sees two, he sees one. And Jesus tells us the significance of this in Matthew chapter 19, verse 3. This is what Jesus says, commenting on these verses. He says, they are no longer two, but they're one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate. God intended, and again, I know we live in a sinful world. Sometimes things happen that are outside of our control, but this is God's ideal. When a man and woman come together in marriage, God intended for it to be a lifelong commitment. He intends for it to be permanent in our commitment to one another. We do not commit to each other till the courts do us part. We commit till death do us part. Our commitment should be that we're committed as long as we both shall live, not as long as we both shall love, not as long as we both shall feel. Guys, I can eat a meal and feel something. We should never base our commitments upon feelings. Back in December of 2019, there was a man who collapsed in the middle of the road in St. Louis. And he ended up collapsing in front of a major hospital downtown. There was a doctor in a car driving by. She sees the man collapse. In the middle of the road, she stops her car, gets out, runs back to him, and there was already a nurse who was there performing CPR. And then, because they're so close to the hospital, other nurses and doctors run out, and they begin working on this man who had had cardiac arrest, and they ended up shocking his heart, and after working on him for several minutes, they finally got a pulse, and they were able to bring him back. The doctor said, this gentleman, Marty Levine, they said his chances of survival were less than 10%, but against the odds, he survived the serious heart attack. And this is what Marty said. He said, I'm extremely grateful not only for the hospital, but the bystanders that came to my aid. That's the key, said Levine. They just didn't drive by. They stopped, and they cared enough to see what happened, and they went to action. I don't know where everyone's marriage is here this morning. Some of you may really be struggling, though, and you're ready to give up because you don't think there's anyone that cares. You don't think your spouse cares. You don't think this church cares. You don't think that God cares. Listen, maybe you're like this man. You're in a situation where it looks like he was about to die, your marriage is about to die, but we want you to know this morning, we do care. We care about your marriage. We want you to know that God cares. God cares about your marriage. And when you've got God in your marriage, you've got something that's better than the most modern hospital in the world. We care, and God cares about your marriage. Commit this to your heart that since God cares, you're not going to give up. You're not going to give in. Listen, God's not leaving you. We're not leaving you. We're here to help and to take action in whatever way we can. We're not looking at you, and God's not looking at you and saying, well, that's a lost cause. No, there's hope this morning with God. It's too soon to quit. Get this and hold on to this. Your marriage is not a problem for God. It's really not. He created the heavens and the earth. Remember, there was nothing. He creates ex nihilo out of nothing. He spoke, and all of this came into being. Your marriage, my marriage, it's not a struggle for God. He is the answer for whatever our struggles are. So this morning, turn to Him, will you, this morning, in a commitment to say, God, I'm committed to my marriage. It looks fragile. There seems to be just a low pulse. It even feels dead at times already. But turn to Him because He can change hearts. He can change circumstances. He can heal. He can resurrect. He is our God who is mighty to save. Stop thinking about divorce. Stop using the word divorce. Stop threatening with the word divorce. Let your spouse know, honey, I'm not going anywhere. And if you're planning to, let me know because I'm coming with you. We need to have that attitude. I'm not going anywhere. It's too soon to quit. We still do believe this foundational truth that marriage is a permanent institution. Oftentimes after couples have been together for many years and they hit certain milestones, a 20-year, a 30-year, a 40-year, 50-year, 60-year or more anniversary together, they'll get together, they'll go away, and they'll renew their vows. I know Sissy and Mitchell did something like this. For what anniversary was it? 33rd. Mitchell had to look at Sissy to find out. They went away to celebrate their 33rd wedding anniversary, and Mel and I were over at their house visiting with them recently, and after they were together and they made their recommitments to each other, they've got this plaque on the wall, this little decorative piece that tells something about that, and it says, we still do. They're still committed to each other, and they're still committed to doing marriage God's way, and that's the call this morning, that we will say that we still do believe in these foundational principles for marriage. Where's your marriage at today? What do you need? God has the answer. We may not have all the answers for you, but we're here. We care. We want to help in any way we can. You can email us. You can call us. You can come up to the front to pray. We're here to serve you. And if you are here and don't know Christ, the greatest thing that your marriage needs is the introduction of God into it. You need to open your heart to God, and we're willing to show you what it looks like to turn from sin and trust in Christ. Would you please stand this morning? Father, thank you for these foundational truths of marriage. God, will you help us to do it your way? Will you help us to be in the Word? God, confronted by what you say about marriage and willing to say, God, this is the truth. Regardless of how I feel or what others are saying, this is what is right. And this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to base my marriage upon the truth that you give me. Oh, God, call people in this room this morning to renew their commitment to each other and to you in their marriages. And may we be a people who care to help in every way we can. In Jesus' name, amen.